Raise your hand if your life has turned out just like you thought. Raise your hand if your marriage has turned out just like you imagined. Raise your hand if your children turned out just like you thought. Raise your hand if your career has turned out just like you thought. Not many. And oftentimes our lives take twists and turns, and we experience things that we never thought we would experience. And we are faced with trials that we never thought we would have to endure. And we're faced with questions that we never thought we would have to ask. Now, I wrote something a long time ago. I recorded much history for my people. And you likely here this morning are aware of my writings. But this particular writing I want to share with you this morning is a little bit different, because it's more like a diary. In fact, it's a record of my personal prayer. It's a record of my wrestling with those same questions as I sat on a mountaintop long ago. Now, I come from another land, and I'm not allowed to tell you who I am. My mother was Jochebed, and my father was Amram. And I was the youngest of three, Aaron, Miriam, and myself. But though I'm not allowed to share with you my name, I want to share with you my story. Because I've come through what you are experiencing or about to experience. And I've learned some things that I wish I would have known then. But in case you're wondering who I am, as I said, I'm not allowed to tell you, but I brought some props to help you. I dropped these once. I will not do it again. My hair was longer then. My hair a little more gray. But now that I've been to the other lands, my gray is cured, except a few strands on top. I want to read to you my personal prayer. It's found in your book, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. This is my prayer. But I'm finding it's not just mine. It's all who would call upon our Savior. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, You have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over. Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. That good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you. It would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. go to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward, and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at head of the people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. I did just that. And as I sat on that mountain, the mountain of Nebo on the peak of Pisgah, I began to review my life. And as I did, it seemed like nothing worked out in my life the way I anticipated it to work out. Nothing worked out how I thought it was supposed to work out. And many things worked out in a way that I didn't want it to work out. To be honest with you, there on that mountain, it felt more like failure. It felt like I was given a glimpse of what could have been, but was not. And as I reflected on this fact that life is often a struggle to do what God wants. And if you've read any of my writings, you know that was a struggle for me. You see, I wanted to go to heaven. I just always didn't like the path that was laid out for me to get there. I liked God's goal of relationship and making Him more like myself, or making myself more like Him. But I didn't like the way He went about it. In fact, there were some times when I hated it, because many times it just plain hurt. Can you identify with that? Why does it have to be this way? Why can't the Almighty take another route or use other means? Was it worth it? Will I ever learn to like it? Because I know that I'm supposed to. And I have a rush of guilt that comes over me every time. I know God's working for my good, and yet I don't like the good He's working. And I know I'm supposed to rejoice in it, but many times, to be honest with you, as I looked back over my life, I was just like the people who I led, the people who were full of complaint, ungratefulness. And in them I saw myself. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is worth it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm here to tell you that now I understand that it was the best way. And now not only do I like it, but I love it. And I'm eternally grateful for it. You see, through the contours and inner workings of the gospel in our lives, though they're often mysterious, and oftentimes we don't get all the answers that we want, the outcome is certain. The gospel promises are certain. We will be victorious. His glory is guaranteed. Our enjoyment will exceed our lack of understanding. Our joy will be full. Our rest will be forever. And our peace and satisfaction, they will have no end. I know that now. I just wish I knew it then. I hope you can know it now. And I hope you visit my country someday. Would you pray with me? Shaddai, Yahweh, I am a weak man, but you are a strong God. And I pray that you would teach your people this morning, and that they might fully embrace all that you have for them, that you would grant them humble hearts, that you would grant them faith to follow and believe and to trust, and most of all, to rest. Amen. I was born in a unusual way. In fact, some people say I had a miraculous birth story. You see, I lived in a country where the people of my people were not particularly liked. And in fact, every male of our race was to be extinguished by Pharaoh. And I, like so many others being born into a situation like this, was helpless to do anything myself. And one day my mother and my older sister put me in a basket, put me in a little ark, and they put me upon the waters, and they pushed this ark down the water, and it landed where Pharaoh's own daughter was bathing with their maidens, and they took me in. They raised me. And I, unlike many other infants of the day, was spared. As I sat on that mountain reflecting of my life of 120 years, I thought, why me, Lord? Why was my life spared and so many others were not? Others of good moms, good dads, brothers and sisters who were experiencing harsh conditions. Why was it I was not only saved, but raised in a palace, raised with the best education possible, a eater of the finest foods and a drinker of the finest wines, one who was educated with the greatest teachers in all the world. That was my upbringing. My ark floated on the waters of the Nile, just like Noah's ark floated on the waters of the earth. Why Noah? Why me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why you? Why you? Why did God design things in such a way that He rescued you and not your brother? He rescued you and not your cousin. He saved you and not another. Oh, it's a question that I've asked myself, but as I've thought about it and reflected upon it, anyone who is in relationship with this God Almighty who made the universe has to ask themselves that same question. For certainly it was not their intellect. It certainly wasn't their morality that caused them to be saved. Certainly there had to be another cause, the only cause that I could come up with. Just like He chose our father Abraham, He chose you. And He decided to grant you favor and mercy and kindness, though you didn't deserve it, though I didn't deserve it. You see, there was a turning point in my life when I was about 40 years of age. I had now learned that I was not an Egyptian prince, but instead an adopted Hebrew boy. And I began wrestling and investigating the stories of my people and trying to find out who I was. And as I did, I became excited, confused, but willing to act. And so I did. So I did one day when I saw an Egyptian beating a fellow compatriot, a Hebrew man. And as he was beating him, rage welled up in my heart and I lost my temper. I did that a lot. Sometimes I broke commandments when I did. Sometimes I literally broke commandments when I did. Other times the consequences were much more dire. But this was my thought. This is the time. I am the one who perhaps God had called and he had saved miraculously. And so I determined in my own heart, this is the way it should happen. This is what I should do. This is the way to do it. And I took things into my own hands, using my own reason, using my own logic, perhaps listening to others and what they thought was best, rather than listening to God, what he knew was best. And I took a man's life. I killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I was no shepherd, caring for sheep, patient with them, kind and gentle with them. I was angry. Things weren't going my way. And so I took revenge. It was found out. And now Pharaoh, king of the land, came after me. And I ran away to a place called Midian. And there for the next 40 years, I lived in obscurity. And for the next 80 years, I learned lesson after lesson after lesson about myself and about my God. And I want to share just a few of those lessons with you this morning. If you're wrestling with some of these questions that we started with this morning, if you're confused, if you're angry, if you're weary, if you're fed up, if you're at your breaking point, if you're ready just to throw God to the wayside, I beg you to listen, not to me, but to the one who was teaching me. You see, there in the wilderness, I learned this truth of becoming somebody was more important than being somebody. You see, at that moment, at 40 years of life, I felt like I was at a place where I had enough knowledge, I had enough skill, and I still had my strength about me to lead the people out of bondage and into a free place. And I was full of myself. In fact, later on, through the next 40 years, people will confront me. And they will say things like this: does God only speak to you and not to us? Who are you to be leader of this vast numbers of people? What makes you any more different than we? And I learned during those 40 years that God took me from a prince. And I became a forgotten shepherd. And it was embarrassing. Those 40 years were embarrassing. The only saving grace during those 40 years was that those who knew me when I grew up and knew what a great man I was, at least they didn't see me in shepherd attire, caring for sheep. But I was learning something very important through trial and difficulty. I learned this lesson, that God was more interested in stripping away the world from us than giving the world to us. You see, I'd grown up with all the pleasantries of life. Anything my heart desired was mine. And some of these things clung to my heart. And my priorities were oftentimes out of line. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever prayed to our God and said, God, I've experienced the test, the trial. And now, oh Lord, I think I'm ready. Would you please give me the test of prosperity? I am ready to be rich. I'm ready to be at ease. I'm ready to have everything my heart desires. Oh, that is a dangerous prayer. But I found in my life that God was more interested in stripping away the world than giving us the world, because He had another world that He wanted to give us. He had something much more precious than anything this world could ever offer. I found during those 40 years, as I stood on a mountain there at Horeb, and I approached a bush, and there I met the living God in an encounter I will never forget. And there He spoke to me. And there He charged me to go at age 80, to go back and lead these people out of their slavery and into freedom and into this land of promise. And I tried time after time to make excuses. You see, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go back to that place. I thought I'd already passed that hurdle in my life. I didn't want to revisit it. And God was taking me back. He was making me go backwards. Backwards to experience and relive and hatch up all this stuff I just wanted to get away from. And then He asked me, not only to lead these people, but to speak to Pharaoh. I didn't like that, you see, because I was a stutterer. My tongue was thick and I stammered. When I was in front of crowds, I often got embarrassed and I couldn't speak, and I often made a fool of myself. And if I had to obey God, I would have to go back to that land and I'd have to relive all of that emotion that I lived as a kid. All those things I tried to hide and keep away. But I learned that my God was teaching me to find my identity in Him. And not my giftedness. Not my talents. And I found through this incident of having to go back that not only did I not want to face my past, but I didn't want to face my fears. And God threw me right back into the middle of my fears. And I didn't like it. And then I said it. It's recorded in your book in Exodus 4:13, where it said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Not only did I say, who am I going to say is sending me? What is your name? Not only did I say, they're not going to believe me, but then finally I just said, "Lord, send someone else. I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to be conformed into your image that way. Send someone else. Do it to someone else. Have you ever thought that? But I learned this lesson that relying on human resource prohibits us from resting in divine provision. You see, relying on my own gifts, my own talents, would prohibit me from resting in God's provision. And it was miraculous when I went and I spoke to Pharaoh. It was amazing. All of a sudden, my tongue was loose and I was healed. And I could speak and talk. And even if I couldn't, it didn't matter. You see, but I was asking myself a question that perhaps you're asking this morning. Is there any other way? I don't want to do it your way. I've done it your way. It hasn't worked. I'm going to do it my way for a little while and see what happens. I not only learned in obscurity, I not only found courage in resting in the identity of God, I also found out that God was after me, changing me, and was orchestrating these trials and difficulties to teach me to trust Him. That they had come from His loving hands. And our trials often reveal who we are. I remember being pinned against the Red Sea after God had done marvelous, miraculous signs and wonders tenfold. And we had marched out of Egypt full of loot and money. From the Egyptians, we plundered them completely and we paraded out of that place triumphantly and all that God had done. And then He brought us to a place where our backs were pinned and Pharaoh's army was now bearing down on us, angry and ready to take all of our lives. I remember thinking to myself yet again, what have we got ourselves into? Why do we have to go this way? Why couldn't we just avoid this pass? Why couldn't we go another way? Why couldn't we go up around the highway of kings? But instead we're being led this way by God Himself, and He's leading us into more difficulty. He's leading us into more trials. And I'm asking myself yet again, God, please, is there any other way? I read in your book and I watched as someone else said the very same thing. Though not in a wilderness, he was on a mountain and he cried out, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not as I will, as you will. And my Lord said to me at the Red Sea, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And I learned the lesson in my most difficult times that my greatest triumphs happen when we believe our God for the impossible. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's impossible? What situation have you been talking to God about, or perhaps you've stopped talking to God about because it's too impossible? I saw them part the Red Sea. I saw them turn daylight into darkness. And what would be darkness? Constant daylight. I saw His powerful hand stretched forth and bringing forth rivers in the midst of deserts and bread in the midst of wilderness. I saw Him do mighty things over and over and over again. And in doing, I would learn something about myself that I really don't believe that God is really who He says He is. Because I don't pray for the impossible. I pray small prayers. I believe for little things. But there at the Red Sea, I learned the lesson that I should believe God for mighty things. He said to me, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people to go across, to go forward. What are you talking about? That's impossible." It's the same thing my people said when I shared that with them. But I had already talked to God, and He had built faith. And I said to the people, "All you have to do is watch." Do you believe God for the impossible? When is the last time that you have prayed God and believed Him that He could do and was willing to perform the impossible? I had to be stripped of all possibility of being able to fix it myself. I was a fixer. Pretty good at fixing small things, some things. But I had to be put in place after place after place where I just couldn't fix it. That was the only way I could hear God. It was the only way I could learn how weak I really was and how independent I really had become. But I learned during those 40 years that our trials reveal who God is as well. We are at Rephidim. And the people said to me, "Give us water to drink." And I said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled. And they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And so I cried out to my God, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. God, this isn't my idea. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't volunteer for life turning out like this. This wasn't my plan. This is your plan. And now the people, they're ready to stone me." My very cousin has risen up against me, Korah, and a lot of leaders that followed them, and they want to destroy me and kill me. My own brother and sister have turned their back on me. This wasn't my plan. And you want me to respond appropriately every single time. God, I can't. It's too hard. I don't even know if I want to be conformed into your image. I just want what I want. Would you just please give it to me? That's what I was saying on the mountain. My very last prayer. God, please, please, just go over. I've been 40 years in the desert. I've done a lot of things. I've put up with a lot of things. But in those trials with those people, God held up a mirror and He said to me, "This is who you are. This is what you look like." But in holding up that mirror, it also illumined my heart to this other truth, that God was so much different than us. That even me, a murderer, even me, one who often questions God's desire for my life, He didn't smack me down. Instead, He was patient with me. And He was kind to me. And He gently came alongside me. And He steadfastly loves me. Through all of my unbelief and doubt and anger and even my murder, I learned the lesson that other people often reveal to us what we look like, but it also revealed to me what God looks like. And it gave me a portrait of our God in the truest sense of one, even when we're asking these difficult questions, even when we're flailing, even when we're raising our fist in complaint, embarrassment, and anger. He still loves us. But the greatest lesson I learned in trying to communicate to you, it's worth it. In trying to communicate to you to keep going, to believe that things are going to turn out in an unexpected way. I learned that when the people disappointed me most. When I was up on the mountain 40 days with God, and the people deserted God, and they worshipped a profane image of a calf, and they did profane things. And I went and I said to the people, "You've sinned a great sin." And I said to them, "Now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And it was well-intentioned and good words, and I often interceded for the people. I often prayed for the people, but God was doing something in my heart for these people that were despicable. These people that had failed God, that had rebelled against God, that wanted to do it their way, that they didn't want to be in the desert, they didn't want this trial, they didn't want to have to trust God for food and water every single day. They wanted things different. But what I recognized is I was the same way. And in this particular moment, something different happened. 40 years previous, I had slaughtered someone because they weren't doing what I wanted them to do. But 40 years later, God had taught me of Himself, and I was willing to be slaughtered for them. And I said it this way. I said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you've written." I couldn't believe I said that. I couldn't believe I did that. I couldn't believe when God spoke to me during this incident and said, "I am going to destroy these people and I will raise up a people just from you. And you will be that great nation and you will take the promise." If He would have said that to me 40 years previous, I would have said, "Let's go, God." A whole nation of me, what a glorious nation it will be. But I learned 40 years that it wouldn't be a glorious nation. It would be a nation of people who wanted to do what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do it. A people who were still stubborn, even though they had received grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. And I learned this lesson. We understand God best when we learn to die to self. Your book says it this way. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Or in another book, it says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And another person said it this way, "For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." Do you understand the lesson? Here's the lesson. Many of you are dying. You want to live and you think by doing it your way, you're going to live. You think by fighting it and just pushing through and not allowing God to have his way and to embrace God's way, you think that you're living. But here the scripture says you're dying. You're dying when you want to live. The only way to live is to die. To truly be free and to live the life that God has called you to live is to die to yourself and to die to your own ambitions and to say to God, God, your way is the best way and I want it. And even when I don't want it, please help me to want it some more. It's so sad when you see people dying and they think they're living. Because the world says, come, live with us. We'll satisfy you. We'll comfort you. We'll come alongside you. We'll bring you joy and happiness. Only to see many years later the earth open up and swallow them whole. What's the lesson? Just as your Savior died so that you might have life, you have to die to continue to live. But He has died in order to make your living possible and to make your living a reality. So as I sat on that mountain, the worship team would come forward. I sat upon that mountain and I thought to myself, yet again, the same struggle was still there within me. And I said to God, oh Lord, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For there's no God in heaven and earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours. This is what you started. This is what you started to do. And this is what your plan is. Now, here's what I think you should do to continue it. Please. Please let me go over and see this good land beyond the Jordan, that hill country of Lebanon. But God had told me no, because I had sinned against Him. Because I had struck the rock there in the desert. And I had struck it out of anger and I did not give God the glory. And He said that I was not to go to this place. And there on the mountain, there the day of my death, as I looked out across my life, just as I saw the Dead Sea on the left and I saw the Jordan River there at Pisgah and I saw Jericho 7 miles away and could even see Jerusalem across the other side of the Jordan there where it would be years later. I looked across the landscape of my life. And I found out that I was still wanting to do things my way. And I cried out, please, change your mind, God. And He said, no. And He said that I was to go to the top of the mountain, to the peak of Pisgah, and look out, and that I would be able to see it. And He blessed me with the ability to go and see this land that I had so hoped about and dreamed about and taught about and lived for over 40 years of my life. But when He said that Joshua was going over, I have to tell you the truth. Joshua was a good man. But I have to tell you, I was a little jealous. Because he was getting to go where I wanted to go. He was getting what I wanted. And it was hard to see that. And I thought to myself, why can't I possess that land? And then unbeknownst to me, there on that mountain, on that day, I died. And I was ushered into another land. This land was beautiful. It was far more glorious than the landscape I had just sat and looked at. It was far more harmonious, and there in that land was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on that day, I was jealous of Joshua no longer. You see, Joshua and his friends and my fellow Hebrews were going to have to fight tooth and nail. They were going to have to experience disease and hardship and difficulty and marital strife and all the things that we've experienced in the world. And they were going to have to do that in the midst of taking the promised land. But that day, in the midst of my unbelief, in the midst of desiring something that I wanted so bad, I learned my final lesson. And the lesson is this: what God wants for me is far greater than anything on this earth. And so it is for you too. And I pray this morning that you will learn that lesson. And you will hearken to the King of Kings as He whispers in your heart, "Follow me, my child. This is the way. Now walk in it." What it's like to want something and be totally helpless about it as well. But when we look at what Jesus did on the cross, and when we understand the great reward, when we understand who God is and what He's done, we begin to see that despite our nearsightedness, that there's something great that God's doing. And that it's always, listen to me, always worth it to do what God wants you to do. And if you're like me, or like the man whose son had epilepsy, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, if you can, please help us." And Jesus looked and said, "If I can, all things are possible for him who believes." And the man said, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." That can be your prayer. "Lord, I believe. I know it's true, but help me with my unbelief. Help me to trust you. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to follow you. I know you're leading me. I know you care. I know you're not just up in the sky somewhere or on a mountain. But you're right here with me. And I need you right now. I need you to help me to see things like you see them. One day, like Moses, you will. And you'll look back and you'll see a God whose fingerprints are all over every single activity, every single season of your life. And you'll raise your hands and you'll fall on your knees and you'll shout, "Glory be to God. He knew exactly what He's doing. Praise be to God our Father. Glory be to Him." But we don't have to wait to do that. We can do that right now. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you that you are a God hope, encouragement, strength. A God who is not only capable of doing the impossible and parting the waters of our trials, but willing. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe, help us to trust, help us not to harden our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the gift of humility. And you would grant us the gift of faith. And that you would help us this week to continue to walk that path that you carved specifically, individually, personally for us. And I pray, miracle of miracles, God. Miracle of miracles, that you would help us to praise you in the midst of them. To know that you're with us and that you care for us and that you got it. You got this. Help us, oh Lord. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you.